take our Bibles this morning and turn once again to Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through Acts 19, verse 7. We're beginning to wind down this particular section of the Nine Marks of the Healthy Church series, where we've been considering what the church is, what church membership is, and the fact that within any given congregation, God chooses to give amongst the congregation people with gifts and certain abilities and talents. And those gifts and those talents are to be manifested in the church. Some pastors are very afraid to let their congregations exhibit their gifts and talents. Well, hopefully I will not be guilty of that. Okay? And we're winding down, looking at those unique apostolic gifts found in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Those were transitory gifts. When we pick up this series down the road, when we put this series to bed for a while, we will look at Romans chapter 12, and we will examine gifts that are still operative today in any given congregation. Acts 18:24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, he comes to Ephesus. This man was, past tense, instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord. And this man's understanding was limited to knowing only the baptism of John. He, Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue there at Ephesus. Whom, when Aquila and Priscilla, a Christian couple, Aquila is the husband, Priscilla is the wife, had heard, they, this couple, took him, Apollos, unto themselves in the privacy of their home, and they expounded unto Apollos the way of God more perfectly. And when he, Apollos, was disposed to pass into Achaia, which is in northern Greece, the brethren wrote. Notice, in the first century, Christians would write letters of commendation. They wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. And he, Apollos, mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly. He didn't put his Christianity under a basket, showing or demonstrating by the scriptures. Notice, not by logic, not by reason, not by another man's works, but to the scriptures, that Jesus was Christ, that Jesus was Messiah. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, Paul said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? That was Paul's question to these 12 brethren. They said unto Paul, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Paul said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? They said unto Paul, unto John's baptism. And last Lord's Day I showed you verses 3 seems to say something very similar, going all the way back to verse 25 of Acts 18. Apollos only knew the baptism of John. These disciples apparently had the same limited understanding. Then said Paul, quote, John, meaning John the Baptist, verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Well, for those of you who did not have an opportunity to hear last Sunday's message, I pointed out that verse 5 is the battleground. Verse 5, you have two major interpretations, and which way you pick is going to drive the train of your hermeneutics in this area. Okay? Before we can tackle 19 verse 5, we have to give a little bit of background to chapter 18. Now, for those of you, quickly look up here just for a second to give you a kind of a perspective of what's going on. Here is Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. Here is Palestine, Judea, okay? This is North Africa. The city of Alexandria sits up here on the very edge of the Nile Delta. This city was established and named after Alexander the Great. This pink country here is modern day Greece. Macedonia and Achaia formed the two northern provinces of that peninsula. The southern portion of that peninsula is known as Greece proper. Macedonia, Achaia, and Greece. All of these three major sections of this landmass were combined under Alexander the Great and becomes the Greek Empire, okay, in the course of time. Well, Ephesus is located here. And if you see this green line here on this map, this is showing Paul's journey at this time. As Paul was in the upper coasts, meaning the upper regions of Asia Minor, okay, apparently Apollos takes ship from Alexandria and he comes to Ephesus. And there he meets up with Aquila and Priscilla in Acts 18 verses 24. Apparently Apollos gets the desire to go into Greece. While he leaves Ephesus to go to Greece, Paul comes into Ephesus from the east and he meets these 12 brothers who have this deficiency in understanding. Apollos eventually journeys all the way down to Corinth, where he has those letters of commendation. He labors and he helps them. He preaches boldly in the synagogues, proving to the unbelieving Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. So that's what's going on. Apollos leaves here, goes to Ephesus. While he's doing that, Paul is starting this particular journey. When Apollos leaves and goes to Greece, that's when Paul comes to town. Okay? With that in mind, let's now look at chapter 18. In Acts 18:24, we are introduced to the man Apollos for the very first time in Luke's historical narrative of the early church. Last week, we looked at his spiritual resume. What is his spiritual profile? Number one, he was born in Alexandria, Egypt, which makes him a Hellenistic Jew. He was a Jew that was born outside of Judea. Please get in your mind, those Jews that were born in Judea viewed themselves with more arrogancy and more pride. They would consider themselves real Jews. Any other Jew that may have been born outside of Judea, anywhere within the Roman world at that time, would be classified by these type of Jews as a Hellenistic Jew or a Grecian Jew. And we saw that tension and we saw the results of that ethnic disparity in Acts chapter 6, did we not? That even amongst the handing out of bread and food and drink to the widows who were in need, was there not this uprising that certain Jews were getting more food than our widows? And we had all of that ruckus which led to the institution of the office of deacon. Okay? So Apollos was a Hellenistic Jew. That meant several things. Number one, he knew how to speak what? Hebrew. Being born in Egypt, he could have spoken what? Egyptian. Being raised in the Roman world, and before the Roman Empire came on board, Alexander the Great spread the Greek language all across the empire. He could have spoke Greek, and he could have spoken Latin. It is possible that Apollos could have spoken at least four languages by virtue of where he was born and when he was born. The Bible also tells us in this particular portion that he was an eloquent man, meaning that he was a gifted speaker. Notice also there in verses 24, He was an eloquent man, and he was mighty in the scriptures. Mighty here in the Greek carries forth the idea that he had a good grasp of the Old Testament scriptures. One commentator has made this comment about Brother Apollos. Listen to these few words. Quote, "His knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures combined with his eloquency allowed him, Apollos, to crush his Jewish opponents in debate," unquote. Apollos was a gifted man. He had a good tongue. He was able to reason, put reason and logic together, and then mix it with faith. And he was able to take the Old Testament scriptures. He was not even aware of any of the New Testament letters at this time, since he was born and raised here. He was eloquent and mighty in the Old Testament scriptures. Hold your place here and just go back to Acts chapter 6, and you're going to see a similar profile to Brother Stephen. Remember these words when we studied Acts chapter 6? Look at Acts chapter 6 as a cross-reference to what is found about Apollos there in verse 24. He was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. Look at Acts chapter 6. Allow me to read verses 9 and 10. "And then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, Cyrenians, Alexandrians," notice, "and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." Look at verse 10. "They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he," Stephen, "spoke." So Brother Stephen and Brother Apollos seem to have been cut from the same cloth. Stephen was also a Hellenistic Jew as well. He was born outside of Judea. So was the Apostle Paul. He was born in Cilicia, way down here, Tarsus. He was born outside the mother country, if you will. I found that amazing. Well, go back to Acts chapter 18, and let's continue this particular profile of our dear brother. In verse 24, as I showed you and demonstrated on the map, this certain Jew named Apollos, born and apparently raised in Alexandria, a very gifted speaker and very mighty in the scriptures, he comes to Ephesus. He sails by ship from Alexandria. He goes due north and slightly west to the great town of Ephesus, located right here. Ephesus is also one of the seven churches that would receive a letter by John the Revelator. Now look at verse 25. We find some more attributes of the man. Number one, the man was instructed in the way of the Lord. If you're not afraid to mark your Bible, I would like you to underline the phrase, "the way of the Lord," for the time being, if you're not afraid to mark your Bible. Okay? The Bible says he was instructed in the way of the Lord. Number two, fervent in spirit. Boy, that sounds very similar to Acts 6, verse 9 and 10, as it described there in Acts 6 and 10, the man Stephen. Those in that particular synagogue, those Hellenistic Jews who have their own synagogue to congregate in, were unable to resist the wisdom and the power and the fervency that came out of his mouth. Next, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord. And the first thing that came to my mind was Brother Ezra, that ready scribe, that diligent scribe that we looked at in our current series on how to study the Bible. Isn't it amazing that these gifted individuals whom God gifted seem to have the same qualities and the same attributes in order to communicate Scripture? And brothers and sisters, I am here this morning to challenge you that these gifts, these abilities, and these talents are to be nurtured and cultivated in us. We are to be bold. We are to be fervent. We are to be willing to be instructed in the way of the Lord. We, my dear friends, need to be mighty in the scriptures. And hopefully this minister is attempting to do that for you every time we gather and we open up the scriptures. My desire is to impart what I have learned into your minds and hearts to make you like an Ezra, like an Apollos, and like a Stephen. The question is this: are you willing to take the challenge? Notice verse 25. Again, we're told something else about this gentleman. The only thing that he knew was John's baptism. Now, I mentioned last Lord's Day that many moons ago, I was a member of a particular Baptist church when I was active duty. And my pastor at that time took one of those positions of Acts 19:5 and he grilled it into us young men. And for a long time, I bought into it. Well, I no longer buy into the argument, which I will teach you hopefully this week, if not maybe next, about how to handle verse 5 of Acts 19. Well, it says he only knew the baptism of John. We have two possibilities here. Are you ready? Number one, when it says that Apollos knew only the baptism of John, is the Bible referring to the fact that since he was born and raised in Alexandria, he was very close to the events of the life of John the Baptist and the ministry of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You got to admit, he was very close to the original source of all of that New Testament stuff that we call the Gospels and the life of Jesus. Some people take the position that Apollos could have been a disciple of John the Baptist firsthand, sat under and heard the very man himself, and even went to the Jordan and was dunked by John the Baptist. Some people do take that position based on that phrase alone. Then there are others who take another position. Was this by secondary means? That is, did certain disciples of John, who may have journeyed from Judea to Alexandria, working amongst a large Jewish population? Alexandria was known to have a large Jewish population living outside of Judea. It's possible that something else could have occurred. Disciples under John's ministry could easily have gone to Alexandria, just like Apollos could have gone this way. You can go either way. And guess what your pastor can tell you? We're not told. So no one can be dogmatic. No one can say for sure. And so your pastor takes the position, we simply don't know. We're not told. It just says he knew only John's baptism. Now, whether he sat under John directly, don't know. Did he receive it secondhand through disciples of John? Don't know. But all that it does tell us is he only knew of John's baptism. Now, look at verse 25a once again. I want to show you something. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. You see the word instructed? Do you know what English word we get from the Greek word that is translated here? This is going to blow you off your chairs. Ready? Catechism. In the Greek word there is catechesis. We get our word catechism. And there are people today, matter of fact, my boss was totally flabbergasted when I told him that not only do we have a confession of faith, but in this particular confession of faith, and the way in the back is teaches catechism. There it is. You know what a catechism is? The Greek word catechesis. Are you ready? It means to instruct orally. It means to be trained and tutored orally. We fail to realize that in the ancient world, they didn't have an internet. They didn't have Facebook, Twitter, Tweet, Squawk, whatever, Jibber Jabber. They didn't have that. Nor did they have huge libraries on every corner. They had no radio and no television. We in the Western world failed to realize that in the ancient world, the means of communicating news and information was by the tongue. And we also failed to realize that in the ancient world, you would have certain people living in a village or in a city who were gray-haired, all bald, excessively wrinkled, normally hobbling on a cane. And do you know what that individual was able to do if you sat under him and were tolerated? He could verbally quote the genealogical history and the historical events surrounding that town, that village, from memory. It goes on today in Africa. Remember the story Roots, Kunta Kinte, and Alex Haley wanted so bad to trace his roots? He found the actual village where Kunta Kinte came. They didn't have books, they didn't have birth certificates, but there was an old gentleman in the village who was able to sit down and go back hundreds of years and begin the family line of that village until finally Alex Haley, almost falling asleep, heard the name Kunta Kinte. And he becomes electrified. And that was his ancestor who was stolen and brought to America. We failed to realize because we're so westernized with books and magazines and newspapers and now the internet. In the ancient world, people had to memorize orally their history. And then they would communicate that to the younger generation who would pass it down. And guess what? They did so with 100% accuracy, with no embellishing, no additions, no modifications, and no subtractions. They had to keep their family history 100% accurate. So somebody took him and verbally instructed him in the way of the Lord, knowing only John's baptism. And in the back of this confession of faith, parents, is a catechism. There's a question, then there's an answer, and then there's the verses that shows you where the answer comes. My wife is currently doing catechism or catechesis with the three beloved children upstairs. It's a means of instructing young folk, as well as people like you and I. I wanted to share that with you. Now, I told you to underline the word or the phrase, where is it now? The way of the Lord, right? Look at verse 26. He begins to speak boldly in the synagogue when Aquila and Priscilla, a Christian couple, had heard. They took him, apparently, to their home, and they expounded unto him. Amber, can you read the remaining phrase there? Verse 26, last phrase. They expounded unto him.
The way of God more perfectly.
Oh. What is called the way of the Lord in verse 25, how God the Holy Spirit wanted to kind of emphasize something, it's also known as something else, the way of God. So the way of the Lord Jesus and the way of the Lord God Father are one and the same. See how carelessly I read my Bible? How often do you read those little phrases? And you read them all so quickly without slowly reading and seeing what you're reading. Something else we learn about this dear man based on verses 26. Is anybody willing to take a stab another quality that this man had? You would think with all these qualities mentioned prior that we've just exhausted this spiritual resume about this dear brother. There's another quality about the man. Matter of fact, your pastor keeps on asking whether you have this quality within you. Anybody want to give a guess?
Listening.
Very close. Who wants to add to what Brother Tuttle just gave? I'm looking at a certain Christian character, characteristic, quality. Starts with an H.
Hearing, receiving.
Part.
Fidelity.
Thank you. How come Apollos didn't tell this Christian couple, who are you to teach me more of God's word? I'm eloquent, I'm mighty, I'm bold, I'm fervent, I don't need no help from you. Ah, but he didn't. Apollos was a man that was humble enough to admit, well, maybe I do have some deficiencies in my training. And notice, ladies and gentlemen, and young couples, and old couples who may be here this morning, they didn't go to the preacher and say, take this boy, preacher, and you better train him. This was a Christian couple. This was a Christian couple, just a sweetie, two sweethearts, a husband and a wife. Like you all. And they took this dear single man and their roof, maybe Salisbury steak, mashed potatoes, brown gravy, ear of corn, maybe some angel cake with a blob of cherry topping. And it says they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, because he had some deficiencies. They were willing to use their gifts and their talents and take this young man under their roof and instruct them. They didn't say, it's the preacher's job to train him. No, my dear friends, it's all of our responsibilities to train those who need to be matured in the faith. And Apollos didn't come back and say, I know it all. I'm fervent. I'm bold. I got a gifted tongue. I don't need your help. And for those of you who don't know, Aquila and Priscilla were close friends to whom? Anyone know? I'll give you a hint. Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers. So who were they close buds with? Apostle Paul. For those of you who don't know, you will find this out when you read the middle portion of the book of Acts. Matter of fact, I'll give you even a further hint found earlier in chapter 18. Aquila and Priscilla lived in Rome, and the Roman Caesar Claudius got ticked off at the Jews. And so what did the emperor do? He expels all the Jews out of Rome. He kicks them out of Rome. And Aquila and Priscilla, in the providence of God, are expelled, being Jews, from Rome, and they land at Ephesus. And while that is going on, while they're setting up tent shop, Brother Apollos is leaving north from Alexandria because God's going to hook him up. And then Paul at the same time is heading towards Ephesus. That's called the finger of God and God's outworking of his sovereign plan. Beloved, you have no idea where you're at in the overall scheme of God's plan, in God's way. Are you curious to find out what God wants you to do? Then you have to be at the right place at the right time, and you have to be equipped with gifts and talents and abilities so that when God brings someone into your life, cha-ching, contact is made. Do you think that way? You're supposed to. God somehow gets the Roman emperor all agitated because of the behavior of the Jews in Rome. They're causing a ruckus, or how the Jews do, they chirp a lot. So he gets rid of them. And they book passage to Ephesus. Apollos, for whatever reason, takes a tour. He's going to go to Ephesus. And Brother Paul now begins his next journey. And in God's providence, they're all going to hook up. That's the mystery of God's sovereignty. So where are you at? Are you in Rome waiting to be expelled? Or you in Alexandria waiting to go take a trip? Or are you in Aquila and a Priscilla setting up shop in a new home, a new location, waiting for God to use you? Isn't there a mystery to life that's just awesome? Well, my time is quite limited, and so I will pick up. I want to study very briefly that phrase, the way of the Lord and the way of God. because they're both the same. Two expressions talking about the same thing. But as I close out this installment, beloved, if you're here this morning, be humble enough to be teachable. It even includes me. I'm 58 years old, been saved now this coming October, 40 years. And I find myself having to say, man, oh day, I actually believed that. I held to that position. But I see things differently now. Take the old belief down the spiritual toilet, pew, and then take upon me the mantle of God's way and God's understanding. And if you're here this morning as a Christian couple, especially a Christian couple in this particular context, please allow your home to be a refuge and a comfort for other brothers and sisters who are saved, but they don't know the way of the Lord more perfectly. And be willing to be a blessing for them by instructing them and nurturing them and loving them and caring for them. How many Apollos are still out here wandering, hoping to find a good church home, a good church family, where there's meat and milk of the word, and a congregation who's willing to love and care and nurture and embrace them? Notice verse 27. And when he, Apollos, was disposed to pass into Achaia, which is the northern regions here of Greece, okay, the disciples, the brethren, excuse me, wrote. Well, which brethren? The brethren that were at Ephesus. They wrote, who, when he was come, Apollos helped them much which had believed. And notice this expression. They believed through grace. They believed through the grace of God. My dear friends, please etch this into your heart and into your mind. By grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone, period. Notice, they believed through grace. Whose grace? God's grace. And what is grace? Take the G, the R, the A, the C, and the E, and make an acronym. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Nobody is saved by works. Nobody is justified by self-merit. Nobody is redeemed by offering to God the blood of Christ on one hand and a little bit of their Boy Scout do-gooding. It doesn't work. Even the scripture says they believed through the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Do you see the marvels and the gems laying just on the pages, just on the surface of God's word? And then finally we are told here in verse 28, he mightily convinced the Jews. Mightily convinced the Jews. And that publicly. Notice what was shared to him privately in the home of a Christian couple who was willing to spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel. What was given to Brother Apollos in the privacy of a house comes out of his mouth publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Notice what is shared privately in a house now comes flying out of one of the most eloquent, gifted, tongue-talking saints of the first century, Brother Apollos. And he mightily convinced the Jews, the unbelieving Jews there at Corinth, that Jesus of Nazareth was and is the Christos, the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited suffering servant of Jehovah, pictured and portrayed from the Old Testament scriptures. Beloved, doesn't that not excite you? What God could do with one couple, what God can do with a single person who is willing to spend and be spent for the kingdom and for the way of the Lord and for the way of God. Would you like the opportunity and the privilege of nurturing another Apollos? Maybe that Apollos might be one of your children. Doesn't that excite you? To see how God can just simply use and move people on the chessboard of life. I get excited. Let's pray. Eternal God, we come once again, Lord, to thank you, to praise you, to magnify you, and to stand totally at awe at the sovereignty of God and how you were able to move key people in any location, at any time, anywhere. Father, I pray that you would bless each and every member of this congregation. Lord, may the gifts and talents and abilities that may be lying dormant, may you bring them, Father, mightily to the surface. May you raise up and nurture couples and individuals that are willing to open their homes and to nurture and to train and to love and to instruct in the way of the Lord those who are humble enough and teachable enough to know, who desire to know the way of the Lord more perfectly. And Father, may that attitude be in all of us, irregardless of how long we've been saved. May we never learn not to be humble enough and teachable enough. In Christ's name, amen.